In Timothy Keller's devotional book, The Songs of Jesus, he writes, "All theologians and leaders of the church have believed that the Psalms should be used and reused in every Christian's daily private approach to God and in public worship. We are not simply to read Psalms, we are to be immersed in them so that they profoundly shape how we relate to God. The Psalms are the divinely ordained way we are to learn devotion to our God." So I'm asking you to close your eyes right now and immerse yourself as I read Psalm 19. And as you listen, I ask you to hear the echo of truth repeated in parallel phrases. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins, for let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." God, may we hear your beauty, your wonder, your love for us this morning as we study your word. Fill me and fill each one of us with your spirit and give us understanding. Amen. About this psalm, C.S. Lewis wrote, "I take this to be the greatest psalm, poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world." Psalm 19 is from Book 1 of the Psalms. It's part of a collection of David's prayers. It's a hymn of praise, a hymn of nature, a hymn of the law. It teaches us both a key doctrine of the revelation of God, but also teaches us how to pray and how to praise him. And I'm sure you've noticed throughout the psalm that we hear this echo. The repetition of thought, that's not an accident. Rather, it's a very intentional method used in Hebrew poetry called parallelism, and it's intended to invoke emotion on the part of the hearer and the reader. C.S. Lewis said, "The poet is not a man who asks me to look at him. He is a man who says, look at that, and points." And so it's not the poet whom we will study today, though David was a great poet. It's what the poet points to that is greater. See, David first points us to nature, and then he points us to the scriptures, and ultimately he points us to God. And no matter who you are or where you are or what is happening in your life, you need pointed to God today. Why? Well, because as much as we'd like to think otherwise, we live in uncertain times. We live in a culture that's just rife with uncertainty, and yet it's trying so desperately to find it. And what can we really be certain of? What can we hold on to with complete confidence that it will endure, that it will stand? Our politicians? Our economy? Can you be certain of your job or your health? What part of today or tomorrow is absolutely certain? None of it. And that's precisely why we have got to look where this psalm is pointing us. Scott Michael led us to confidently standing in the Lord last week as he unpacked Psalm 62. And today, Psalm 19 also points us with all certainty to the Lord, to Yahweh. It's no accident that the name for God used 7 times in the psalm is God's self-revealing name that means, I am. He who was and is and is to come. He's sovereign, eternal, always present. That is the God that we look to. Our big idea today is this. In an uncertain life, you can be certain of God. There's this fairly well-known story of a family living in uncertain times, a family that chose to follow God in the midst of that uncertainty. In May 1940, Nazi Germany invaded the Netherlands, and in May 1942, a scared woman arrived on the doorstep of the Ten Boom family home and watchmaking business. She was a Jewess, and she had heard that the Ten Boom family might help her. Over the next year and a half, approximately 800 Jewish and resistance lives were saved as the Ten Boom family walked with the Spirit and walked out their faith. On February 28, 1944, the Nazis stormed the home and arrested the family, though the refugees hiding there that day were never discovered. Corrie Ten Boom was the only member of her family to survive the concentration camps. She was a woman of courage and of faith, and she lived the remainder of her life telling the world that there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. But can you imagine the risk her family took? The danger that stood just outside the door, the fear of what discovery and arrest would mean for them? The reality of life in a concentration camp with showers and ovens around the corner? We may not be able to imagine her story or exactly put ourselves in her footsteps, but we're living our story right now, and uncertainty is all around us. The future is the great unknown. In fact, uncertainty may really be the only thing that's certain about this life. We can be certain that bad news and bad decisions and bad guys and bad luck are going to come our way. So what will you do? Will you just throw up your hands and do your best to grit it out? I believe you can stand and withstand all of it with hope and courage and joy, just like Corrie and her family did. Corrie is quoted as saying, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." Let me say that again. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. You have two choices. You can trust what you know in the finite, in the limited temporary nature of what you can see and touch and understand, or you can trust what you know and have yet to know of the infinite. Today, let's look at how this beautiful poem, Psalm 19, reminds each one of us that in an uncertain life, you can be certain of God. The Psalm's divided into four sections. I believe through each of them is woven the certainty of a sovereign God who can be known because he loves you enough to reveal himself to you. So today let's learn where to look for him. When you're not sure, look for the certainty of God in nature. Verses 1-6 read, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." What the psalmist is calling our attention to here is called the general revelation of El, the Creator God. His creation is this visual exclamation which everyone can see and experience. There are no boundaries to experiencing the creator of the universe. Every person born in this world and every time and every place has seen, has touched, has walked upon the work of his hands. If I asked each one of you right now to pull up a picture on your phone of something in nature that captured your attention, that inspired awe within you, I am certain that you could show me something. At some point in your life, you have stood open-mouthed, weak-kneed at a sight that was just beyond compare, that brought a lump to your throat, that was so spectacular that no words and no photo would ever really do it justice. In October 1783, Thomas Jefferson stood on what is now known as Jefferson Rock in Harper's Ferry, where the Shenandoah River meets the Potomac in the Blue Ridge Mountains. And later he penned these words about that sight. "The passage of the Potomac through the Blue Ridge is perhaps one of the most stupendous scenes in nature. This scene is worth a voyage across the Atlantic." So whether you've traveled to the immense piles of rock at Harper's Ferry, I've been there, it's worth a voyage from Erie, or you've been to the turquoise shores of the Caribbean, or to the Alps of Europe, or to the ends of the earth, or maybe you've just been to the shores of Lake Erie at sunset, or your own backyard in the peaceful moments of the early morning. You have no doubt reveled in the wonder of creation, and I pray reveled in the wonder of the one who made it all. The New Testament confirms this general revelation of God. In Romans 1, 19-20, Paul says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse." What this psalm is pointing us to is the wonder and the awe of creation revealing its creator. In my research, I came across this. The poet does not treat nature as the highest good, but allows nature to become the occasion for praising God, the creator of nature. So what do we learn about God through his creation? Well, we learn that he is a God of creativity and of beauty, certainly, but we also learn just the vastness of he who created all these things. These verses poetically describe the certainty of a sunrise and a sunset. And men of science may scoff at such a description, but I think we should revel in it. God spoke that star into existence. It is 864,000 miles in diameter. That's 100 times the size of our planet. This sphere of hot plasma that we see in the sky is 93 million miles away from us, and the light that we're seeing right now just left its surface over 8 minutes ago. And everyone agrees it's the most important source of energy for life on planet Earth. And what does the psalm say about it? That the sun is there to sing the praises of its creator, and that it's a life-giving gift from God to us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says it this way: creation is a picture of the power and faithfulness of God. The power and the faithfulness of God. And so today, church, let's praise him, for he has revealed himself to us in nature, in every sunrise and sunset, in every drop of rain, every blooming flower, every creeping, crawling bug, every bird song, every breeze. Every face that looks back at you today is a reminder that in an uncertain life, you can be certain of God, because he has revealed himself through creation, and the sun will rise and the sun will set, just as he has purposed it to do. But God's revelation to us goes beyond even nature. To stop here would be to make the same mistake that people for all have time have made, the error of worshiping creation rather than the creator. Praise God, our certainty rests on much more than what we experience through nature. And so our second point is this: when you're not sure, look for the certainty of God in his word. Let's read verses 7-9. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. What we saw in verses 1-6 was the general revelation of God. In these verses, what we see is the special revelation of the Lord, who is called Yahweh. This is the covenant-keeping, self-existent God, the great I am. Nature reveals the fact of God to us, that God exists, that he is, and nature serves to point our hearts to the one who made us. But a sunset or an ocean view alone cannot reveal the purpose and the promises of God. But through his special revelation, his word, he reveals himself further and more completely. The Bible is revelation, not speculation, of who he is and his purposes for his people. That's you. Consider for a moment how incredible it is that the God who spoke the universe into existence wants to further reveal himself to you and to me. He wants a more intimate relationship than just creator and creation. He wants us to know him and to be certain that we are fully known by him. Guys, that just wrecks me. I don't deserve that, and you don't either. But he loves us that much. These three verses, they're truly a condensed version of a much longer psalm, Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible. But in these three verses, we see six synonyms for the law, six virtues of the law, and six benefits of the law. And we could really spend a ton of time here. But that word law sometimes gets a bad rap in our modern Christian minds. What David lifts up here, it's not this oppressive list of rules. David is rejoicing that God's law brings order to his people, just as creation reflects God's beauty and order. God's purpose for us, as revealed in this whole grand story of Scripture, is to bring his people into a right, orderly relationship with creation, with each other, and with himself. And as we dig into the revelation of Scripture, we discover virtues and benefits of every word he's given us. In a world that can't be certain that anything is true, we can be certain that this word is true, and he's given it to us so that we can know him. Let's look briefly at what the word is and how it benefits us. There's this chart in your notes, and some of the words are missing. And so as I read a verse, I'm going to pause, and I'd love for you to say out loud the word or phrase that needs filled in. I need a little audience participation, okay? So here we go. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. You did great. Thank you. Now let me ask you, church. Does anyone here need a little reviving of the soul? Does anyone need some wisdom? Is there anyone here today that needs more joy in their life, or more enlightening, more endurance, more righteousness? I do. So where are you going to turn to find that? Really? As you face the unknown future, the uncertainties of tomorrow, are you going to spend another hour on social media to find these things? Will you be more certain of God and of yourself after binge watching Netflix? I'm not saying these are terrible things. but I'm also not about to call them perfect and sure and right and pure and clean and true. I'll go so far as to say that no person or thing apart from God and his word embodies these virtues. Now, I know some of you are going to look at me and think, well, it's all well and good for you, Sarah. You love to read. You love the Bible. And that's true. I do. But I haven't always been that way. Every single day, I don't skip with eagerness to my chair. That's why this is called a discipline. And that's precisely why I think this psalm and ones like Psalm 119 were written. In these psalms, God has given us a place to land with words to pray and to sing and to speak truth to ourselves about the benefits of the word, in order that we would be moved not only to like dig more deeply into this, but also so that we would be moved to believe it. Church, let's be honest with ourselves. We live in a time and a place where God's words have never been more accessible to us. If you find the King James Version too hard to understand, well, both the NIV and ESV are much more readable translations, among others. You want to read this Bible to your kids, okay? The Jesus Storybook Bible is a great choice. Brings me into tears almost every time I read it. You don't like to read, you say. Well, you can listen to the Bible wherever you are on any of your devices. You like music? There are dozens of songs which are word for word from the Psalms and other scriptures. You don't have time. Well, we all have time for what we deem valuable, don't we? And before you tune me out, it's just one more goody-goody telling you what you should and shouldn't do. Consider this. Consider that maybe the truth is that we, and I mean the church in America, maybe we just aren't hungry enough. Chinese Christians made headlines in June after church planter Wayne Cordero and internationally renowned speaker Christine Kane. They both returned from separate meetings with pastors who've been in prison and released there. And these Chinese Christians have memorized great portions of scripture, like whole books of the Bible, by passing it around on tiny slips of paper in prison cells. You see, they'd get a slip of paper and then they would memorize as quickly as they could because they knew that if the guard took the papers away from them, they could not take away what was written on their hearts. These Christians told Christine and told Wayne that they pray that they can be like us who are free to worship. And Christine and Wayne, and I'm sure you and I respond with, oh, I pray that we can be that hungry for the life-giving words of God like they are. What will it take for us to approach the word with that kind of thirst, that kind of hunger, that kind of desperation? Knowing that if we face execution or job loss, if we face arrest or a health crisis, we have an assurance of hope in God because he has promised it in his word. Look at that chart of virtues and benefits one more time. Truly, what do you need more of in your life? Is it not found there on that list? John Piper says, the Bible does not answer every question about life. Every fork in the road does not have a biblical arrow. We have need of wisdom in ourselves, but that too is a gift of Scripture. Wisdom is a gift of Scripture. When Satan huffs and puffs and tries to blow out the flame of your joy, you have an endless supply of kindling in the Word of God. Like those Chinese Christians, let's feed the fire of our souls with the never-ending source of life that's found in his words to us. Guys, you can be certain that when you come to the Word and ask the Spirit inside you to reveal truths of who God is and of his promises, of his purposes and his love for you, he's going to do just that. And when you're struggling to believe, you say, God, help my unbelief, and he will do that. And can I argue? It's not all going to happen all night. We're not going to discover these virtues and these benefits in just one day. But just like we return to the dinner table every evening, let's return again and again to God's Word and discover there that in an uncertain life, you can be certain of God. So when you're not sure, look for the certainty of God in nature and in his word. And third, look for the certainty of God in your heart. Look at verse 10 through 14 with me. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. These verses paint a picture of our humble response to God the Creator, to Yahweh our Lord. The proper response to he who reveals himself to us is to live a scrutinized life. And so in reading these verses, I find myself asking three questions. First, what is my true attitude toward the word? Do I believe it's precious and sweet? And does my life reflect that belief? This isn't just a sentimental attitude or a misplaced affection for the physical copy of the book we own. This is a humble posture of dependence in response to all those virtues and benefits that we read. In John 1, it's written, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Who is this Word? He's Jesus. And Jesus tells us in John 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life." You cannot truly know him apart from his word because he is the word revealed to us. To regularly read or listen to these words is to put yourself at the feet of Jesus, to know him as your masterful creator, as sovereign Lord, and your loving Savior. And to know that you know that you know that in an uncertain life, you can be certain of God. The second question I ask as I scrutinize my life is, where is sin hiding in my life? Do I regularly repent of sin and reject what is untrue? Psalm 119:11 says, "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." And a commentary I read says it this way, "The clearer our view of the law, the more manifest are our sins. We need divine grace to show us our faults, acquit us, restrain us from the practice, and free us from the power of sin." Remember in verse 6 that nothing's hidden from the heat of the sun? Well, I want to know that I am neither knowingly or unknowingly trying to hide a part of me from the Lord. Search me, Lord. As you spend time with him in his word, you can be certain he's going to reveal some blind spots, where you lack trust, where you're compromising with sin, where you're avoiding truth, where you need refined and sharpened and made more like Jesus. And yeah, I know this doesn't necessarily feel great. But look at verse 13. Which would you rather have dominion over your life, sin or God? And the third question I ask is, what do my words say about him? Obviously, as I stand before you today, I am desperate for the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart to be pleasing and acceptable to him. But every single day in the normalness of life, do my words reveal his love and his guidance and his lordship in my life? Because my heart is full of his word and submitted to his spirit. This could be called personal revelation, because he has revealed himself to me through his creation and through his word and through his spirit working in my life. My life now reveals him to others. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5 that we are his light to the world. And so, church, what is your mouth saying? What is your heart revealing? On a good day, is it singing his praises? And well, what about the bad days? Does my life, does your life shout for all the world to see that in an uncertain life, you can be certain of God? And this leads to our final thought. When you're not sure, look for the certainty of salvation in Christ. Psalm 19 closes with this proclamation, and it is the bedrock and the anchor of the whole poem. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The Lord is Yahweh. He's our promise-keeping God who endures forever. And our rock is the firm foundation of our lives. He is sure, certain, unmoving, eternal. And our redeemer is Jesus Christ, in whom we have salvation and freedom from sin, freedom from shame, freedom from uncertainty. He is the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is able to save to the uttermost. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. So if you have said yes to Jesus and no to the shifting sands of this world, if you have said yes to salvation alone in Christ and no to trying to save yourself, if you have said yes to a transformed life by the power of the blood of the Lamb and no to the world's lies of self-help and entitlement, if you have said yes to the love that died for you and no to a world that rejects you, if you have said yes to being a child of God and no to being a child of the world, then you can know the certainty of a life lived in the power of the one who spoke your life into being. You can know the certainty of a life that is firmly rooted on the rock that will never be shaken. You can know the certainty of a life purchased for you on the cross, a life of unparalleled hope and joy, a life of certainty that come what may, my God will never let me go, will never leave me, will carry me through. in this life of uncertainty, what comes next? Let me suggest that your next move must be toward the one to whom this psalm points us. When you're not sure, look for the certainty of God in his creation. Look for the certainty of God in his word. Look for the certainty of God in your heart and in your salvation in Christ. As Revival Summer is showing us, walking with him in the power and the guidance of his Spirit is the way to live with hope and with certainty. And how do you begin to do that? Church, let's learn from Psalm 19. I challenge you to connect with each of these revelations of God this week. Find a spot in nature that causes you to lift your eyes to Creator and just stop and rest and breathe and praise God. Find your chair. Open up these words of life that God has given to us and ask him, God, what are you revealing to me today about yourself through your word? And finally, seek out one of God's people with whom you can share the things that the Spirit is teaching you in these moments. We say this often at Grace, and we really mean it. You're not meant to walk alone. This is the reason we have life groups at Grace Church. You need a community of Jesus followers to stand with you and to pray with you and to study the word with you, to speak truth to you. We're meant to grow together. Church, I want us to close, and I want you to hear these words that give us certainty both now and for our future time. From the book of Revelation, chapter 12. Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, he who accuses them day and night before our God. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. The accuser wants to paralyze you with the uncertainties of life, but by the blood of Jesus Christ the Lamb and by the word of your testimony, he is thrown down. In a world of uncertainty, church, let's give people a testimony that's louder than the headlines, louder than the tweets, louder than the picket lines and the intolerance and the hate, and louder than the violence, louder than all the cries of the hopeless and the hurting and the broken. Let our lives be a testimony declaring to an uncertain world, you can be certain of our God.